Well, I know it's hard to believe, but 2.5 weeks ago, we were all at our respective feast sites participating in the meaning and the joy of God's fall festivals. I mean, to me, the feast seems like a long time ago. That's only 2.5 weeks ago we were there. Some of us had to really jump back into work. Of course, some of us are retired, but we still work, though, even though we are retired. But in remembrance of the feast, which was only a few days ago, one of the exciting events to happen after God's kingdom is reestablished on this earth is the gathering back together of Israel as one united nation. I want to talk about that just for a few minutes to lead up to my main subject today. So to relive the feast just a little bit longer and to give a glimpse of this regathering of Israel and the king to rule at that time, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is some verses that I think should be underlined in our Bibles because they have great meaning for those that have eyes to see and understand. You know, the language here is so very plain to us who have God's Spirit, but yet the world struggles. They don't quite understand what these verses mean. They don't understand the timing of these verses. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now let's continue this same thought and go back three chapters to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 22. 34:22. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here we see, for those that can understand, David will once again be king over all of Israel. David will be resurrected, as we hope to be resurrected. That was one thing Mr. Cagle mentioned, the hope in our resurrection. And David will be given a reward, and that reward will be once again a shepherd and a prince over God's people, Israel. That will be a glorious time to see David once again restored as king over all of Israel. Physical Israel will be gathered back to their promised land, and they will be cleaned up by God, and they will be taught and guided by the resurrected saints with David as their king over them and us at that time. We will serve under King David as spirit beings. Now, can you envision the opportunity to sit down and visit with David? To talk with him? To ask him about his physical life as recorded in the scriptures? His faith in fighting Goliath? Wouldn't that be exciting to get all those details that are not mentioned in his fight with Goliath? His loyalty to King Saul? We'll talk about that later. His repentance? Deep repentance in killing Uriah to cover up his sins. Someday we will be able to meet and talk and visit with King David. The great vision, this vision of being able to see the servants of old, is what the fall festivals picture. And someday we will have that opportunity to again talk with King David, to talk to the prophets of old, the apostles, and that will be a glorious time. Well, I want to talk this morning about David, the physical David, and a few of his many strengths, and how those strengths can benefit us in our Christian journey. You know, David was chosen by God physically, and he'll be rewarded by God spiritually because of his heart. Because of his heart. David's heart and his inner being, his inner soul, brought him favor from God. Let's notice that God desired a good heart from early on. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to stay mostly in the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel today. I'm going to do some reading of the story flow of the life of David. Hopefully you'll find it interesting and refreshing. You know, we know these stories, but some of these are the most interesting stories of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 13, he's starting in verse 13, 1 Samuel 13:13, and I'm kind of jumping into the story flow here, where we see King Saul and his downfall. Verse 13, and Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." See, Saul lost an opportunity of having his dynasty, having his family permanently rule Israel forever. But he lost that. He lost that through disobedience. Verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God changed directions a little bit here. We see that a component of having a good heart is having full and willful obedience to God. King Saul lost his dynasty because of disobedience. Having a good heart, therefore, requires full obedience. And we know David was found to have a heart like God's. David's life exhibited many strengths in addition to obedience. He had a confident and a fearless spirit. David was brave and courageous and bold. He had poetic and musical gifts, very pleasing to the ear. He had unshakable faith and trust in God. He had military skills. He had diplomatic skills. He was loyal and obedient to God and to those anointed by God. And he was strong enough to confess his sins before God when needed. You know, David was not a perfect man. We know that. David sinned. Yet David will rule again over all of Israel, mainly because of his heart. He had a good heart, which was like God's. Now, I'd like to go now to David's anointing to be physical king over Israel. You know, I have read this story many, many times, and I never tire of it. To me, it's so encouraging. And it should be encouraging to all of us who maybe we are not that skilled, not that gifted physically in this or that. God gives us some slack, you know, because God's looking at a component beyond our physical gifts. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. It's about the anointing of David. Now the Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" You know, Samuel had an attachment to Saul. "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons." I think one lesson to gain here, as we'll see, is that God is always in control. You know, sometimes when disasters hit in our personal lives or in the church, whatever, we ask, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Well, God is there. God is always in control. You know, God chooses particularly his anointed ones as he desires. He always has and he always will. The Apostle Paul understood this principle. And the Apostle Paul phrased it in his letter to the Corinthians. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks and says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as just as he pleased." Same principle. God is in charge, and God places his chosen as he desires. And at this time, God was not pleased with Saul. Verse 2. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.'" Verse 4. "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?'" You know, the prophet's in town. What's going to happen? Verse 5. "And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he, that is Samuel, looked at Eliab, one of Jesse's sons, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know, Samuel looked at this first son, Eliab, said, "This has got to be him. I mean, look at him. He exudes kingship." You know, even Samuel had trouble focusing too much on that outward appearance. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Very good scripture there. That verse should be underlined. Great principle. If we could just learn this one lesson, we would be rewarded personally. You know, the heart, the attitude, the inner soul of an individual is much greater than the physical appearance and all of the abilities and skills that that person has. You know, God can teach us all the skills we need if we have a proper heart. The heart is much more important. God can give us what's lacking. And sometimes we may totally misread someone because we look at the outside of that person and not the inside, the heart. Verse 8. "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here? All your sons here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is.'" You know, he's out there in the fields keeping the sheep. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Well, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.'" You know, this 8th son of Jesse, David, apparently, to me, seems that he was so discounted as being anybody by his own father that he was not included here with all the other sons to see the prophet. God, again, is in charge. Verse 12. "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy," which means that he had a healthy red complexion with bright eyes and good looking. "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" This is the one. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers," who were probably shocked. You know, I mean, David? I mean, aren't we better than David? "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." What a story. Great story. You know, David was not chosen that day by man. David was chosen by God. God saw a unique spirit in David that could be developed into a heart that God favored. David received God's Spirit that day that opened his mind to deeper things of God. And we, in the life of David, we see that he understood things. The Psalms have tremendous meaning, of prophetic meaning, that most people don't even see. Now, as an aside, how old was David at this time? You know, I looked up some references and, boy, they're all over the place. Some say he was only 10 years old possibly. Some say he was a teen. Some say he may have been up to 25 years old. Each of these sources give their scripture background. I don't know. Let's just say that David was young. He was a young man, whatever his age. Yet God saw his heart. And one thing God saw was humility in David. God saw humility. You know, God saw an unassuming, an unpretentious young shepherd boy with no quest for self-power, no quest for control, but only a quest for serving and pleasing and defending the God of Israel. That was David's heart. David, again, was strong and fearless, ready to face Goliath. Yet he was humble, and he understood humility because he understood the nature and the value of his job of sheep, innocent sheep. You know, David viewed God as his shepherd who provided all of his needs. We see that in Psalm 23, probably the most famous of all the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. The Psalms of David are full of the spirit of humility. One example is Psalms 25, verse 9. You don't need to turn there. The humble, God guides in justice. And the humble, He, God, teaches His way. In addition to humility, the heart of David had respect for authority. You know, David understood proper authority. And he understood when it came from God. Let's read an event that shows this, that gives us an insight into David's heart and his understanding of God's mastery over all of creation. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 2. Verse 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So here we see that Saul, who was king, was very envious of David's anointing and wanted him dead, wanted him killed to protect his own family dynasty. So he gathered up 3,000 men to go hunt down David, to kill him. Verse 5. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Saul was well protected. Verse 6, then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, and I'm not so sure I ever pronounce any of these words correctly, so forgive me, but I'm just going to make a stab at it. Every time I go and look it up, they have two or three variations anyway, so it doesn't make any difference, apparently, how you pronounce these guys' names. Abishai and the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? So David's asking for a volunteer. And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Verse 8, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, please, David, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And I will not have to strike him a second time. I mean, I will give him a good one. He'll be dead. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, that is naturally, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let's go. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Abner was the commander of the army, a mighty man. Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Verse 17, then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he, David, said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life has valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him, God, deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So we see here an example of David honoring, respecting the life of King Saul. You know, many, if not most, in David's position probably would have justified taking the life of Saul, assuming the throne, knowing that they have been anointed by God to take that position. But David didn't see it that way. David understood authority from God. He understood that Saul's life was in God's hands, not in his hands. I suppose the question for us today, do we have a heart to understand God's word and its authority over us, and the patience to take whatever, the stuff that happens to God, and let him deal with it? that really disturbs us. You know, do we have the patience to take our troubles to God? You know, I believe one of the great lessons of our Christian life is that we humble ourselves to respect all manner of authority that's been put over us. To respect all manner of authority that's been put over us. There is government authority. There is employer authority. There is school authority, family, social, church, godly authority that we need to submit to. Unless, of course, it would cause us to sin. We have an out there. If governmental authority, if employer authority, school, family, social, church, and God, I don't think God's commands would make us sin. But those other authorities of man could cause us to sin, and so we have to obey God rather than man. You know, the Apostle Paul understood authority. And he wrote concerning it. And maybe sometimes I think we fall down a little bit in this area. Maybe the freedoms of our land. You know, we've grown up in a very free country. We have a right to protest. We have a right to voice our opinion. You know, and sometimes maybe these rights blind us to God's teaching on the authorities, all the authorities that are over us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, but Romans 13 verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Every soul, every one of us. You know, Paul was writing to the church in Rome that was under a pagan rogue Roman authority at the time. Continuing on, Paul says, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." David knew that King Saul was appointed by God. Verse 2, from what Paul is saying in Romans 13, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So Paul's giving us somewhat of a warning there. And in verse 7, there in Romans 13, "Render therefore to all," you know, to every level of authority in our lives, "render therefore to all their due." Their due. "Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." We should honor and fear what God has ordained. David did in his treatment of Saul. Another trait of David's heart was the ability to deeply repent and take responsibility for his sins before God. You know, David was a carnal man. David knew how to sin. But with God's Spirit and a right heart, David also knew how to humble himself and repent in a sincere and genuine way. Truly repent. God showers favor on those who truly repent and change and realize their wrong action. You know, when God forgives, He really forgets also. We can't do that many times. We can forgive people, but we still have that back there in the back of the brain. But God forgets. God relishes when we repent and change. Everyone knows the sins of David. We all know David's sins. You know, they're in writing for the whole world to see. A little unlike our sins, you know, our personal sins of the past that we've kept from everybody. Probably David's most vivid sin, I suppose, is his adultery with Bathsheba and his attempted cover-up of her pregnancy and the eventual killing of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. We know that story very well. The end of the story, though, is what reveals David's true heart. And let's go to the end of the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. You know, God in His wisdom knows how best to address the sins in our lives. Here in David's case, a prophet of God, one who had authority from God, authority that David would recognize, was sent. God knew this was the best way to get David's attention. And as the story flow continues, Nathan tells David the story of a rich man who had many flocks and the poor man who had nothing but a small young lamb. The lamb who was like a child to him. And the rich man later took that small lamb and killed it to feed and entertain a visitor. Great, one of the great stories of the Bible. Verse 5. Let's go down to verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if there had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Verse 11. "Thus the Lord says, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." Verse 13. "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away, has forgiven your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Well, no doubt David remembered this discourse with Nathan the rest of his life. You know, God sees all. We cannot sin secretly. Sometimes we, even ourselves, think that we can do things and escape the sight of God. Psalm 51 is full of David's remorse and repentance concerning his sin with Bathsheba. We sung that just a few minutes ago. Psalm 51. First three verses of Psalm 51 read, and you don't need to turn there, but just note it, Psalm 51, first three verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And this psalm was written with the sins of that story well in mind. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. I'm sure that was one of the lowest points in David's life. Coming to the point of repenting and knowing that he had not only hurt other people, but that he had disappointed and hurt God. And that was not David's custom. His heart was to love God. David took full responsibility here. You know, he didn't blame others. You know, he had some occasion. Oh, he could have, you know, come up with something, like we all do. He didn't try to weasel out. You know, he knew he was guilty. And he confessed his wrongs openly to Nathan and to God. And he did it with a contrite and remorseful heart. True repentance. It was his heart that granted him forgiveness from God. God looks at the big picture, and God knew that this was not the normal David. I think each one of us sitting here desire a heart like what David had, one that pleases God. I think that's our goal in life, to please God, to give ourselves over to God. But we do fall down like David did. The point is, we got to get up and deeply confess our sins before God. I want to conclude with the words of Paul from the book of Acts, chapter 13. You're welcome to turn there if you like. I'm going to leave 1 and 2 Samuel now, as I conclude here, Acts chapter 13. The background here, Paul is giving a discourse of some of the history of Israel to the Jews in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Antioch of Pisidia, in one of his trips, his missionary trips, when he said in verse 21, Acts 13:21, and afterward they, the Israelites, asked for a king. So we're breaking into the story flow of some of the history of Israel that Paul is relaying. And afterward they, the Israelites, asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Verse 22, And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. The real essence of David's heart was to do God's will. They're stated in verse 22. To do what God wanted him to do. So in the big picture, God, in the big picture, David, that is, was mostly willing, you know, was very willing to do whatever God asked him to do. That was David's heart. Whatever God wanted me to do, I will do. Gladly. Now, David had his faults. But God knew David's heart, and God knew that David loved him and would do whatever he asked David to do. God knew that David would do it. Not everyone does that, but he knew David would do whatever God asked him to do. David had humility. David understood authority. He understood how to repent deeply. And he loved to do God's will. Are we like David? Do we have a humble heart? that respects authority at all levels? Do we have a repentant heart that wants to please and do what God wants? I think mostly we do. I think those of us sitting here want mostly to do those things. But God knows. Let's continue, brethren, to give ourselves over to the great God that we serve, and let's strive to have a heart that is like David's, which is like God's.